friends. Welcome back. I trust we all had an enjoyable Thanksgiving. Lots of turkey was eaten and ham, and I think traditionally it's usually turkey, but I suppose some people break that tradition. And the most important thing, of course, is to spend it with family and friends. Amen. So the word I want to bring to us this morning actually has a lot to do with Thanksgiving and the power of it in our lives. But first of all, before I deliver the word that the Lord has laid on my heart, I want to bring our attention back to the word that I shared with us. I do believe it was two or three Sundays ago. And the word that I brought out was that we are crucified, we died in Christ, and that we were also quickened or made alive together in union with him when God raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus was made to be like you and I, yet without sin, that we might be like him. Quickened, we have been quickened with the very life that Christ was quickened with, for we have died in him. And because we were in him, placed into him, when God quickened Christ or Jesus and raised him from the dead, we were quickened, brought to life with him, in him, together in union with him. And we need to see that union. We are in the Lord one. We are the body of Christ. And the more you focus or contemplate, meditate, whatever word you want to use on that truth, the more you become at rest knowing that you are what he is. As he is, so are we in this world. So Jesus became like us that we could become like him. That's kind of how I break it all down in my own mind, in my own thinking. And we have become brand new creations. He was the firstborn from the dead. So Jesus also he is the first begotten. He was also a new creation. We also in him have become new creations, the Bible says. Old things, the old life has passed away. Who you used to be is gone, dead, buried in Christ. And the new life you now have, all things of that new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, is of God. And last week or the week before, I talked about how even your genetic makeup, your DNA, has been changed. You are joint heirs now together with Christ of life. And this is the eternal life that is spoken about, the gift that we have been given through Christ. So when was the gift given? The moment you receive Jesus. And so that life is on the inside of us. It's not just, we think of eternal life as just being something that we're going to live. We think of it as being the next life. But it's already in us. Eternal life is already in us. And so I said this, that life is there and it's for you to live it. It's for you to experience it and enjoy it even on the earth. And the Bible tells us we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're changed. And all the rest of the world is still under the curse of the law of sin and death. And it's all passing away. But the eternal life never passes away. It never grows old. It is God himself living in us. And we know that God is always very present. God, there's no past, no future with God. He is the I am. And I know that's hard for us to wrap our brains around because we live in time. And to us, everything is either in the past or it's going to be in the future. God doesn't live in the past or in the future. With him, he is always now. No aging, no changing. And it's hard for us to understand that. By faith, we receive that truth. So the new you, the point that I'm trying to get across is the new you has eternal life on the inside. You have been given eternal life. and the new you is just as Jesus is. It is not subject to death or decay or any curse that is on the earth. This life is in you, his life is in you, and it's yours to live by faith. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And the enormity of this truth, of what I'm saying this morning, is so beyond this natural life that for most of us, we tend to push this type of a life only to our future. A life that is ours beyond this temporal life. But we need to change our thinking. If we are going to receive and experience this eternal life in this world, this side of heaven, we need to change our thinking. We need to see it as already mine. It's for me to live. It was a gift from God. I didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. And we've been going through that very slowly, using different analogies, different scriptures over the last couple of weeks, where I said that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That shows we had nothing to do with it. And if we had nothing to do with our death, we surely have got nothing to do with this life that we've received. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. So there is a heavenly life that you and I can attain to. We have the right to attain to it. It was paid in full through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his body and his blood. And the Apostle Paul also makes mention and reference to the same subject as what I'm speaking about here today, to this life, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Philippians verses 8 to 11. And he says this, yea, or yes, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, what's he talking about, suffering the loss of all things? If you back up to the beginning of that chapter, he talks about how he depended only on and had confidence only in him keeping the law and doing what was right. And in that, he said, I was perfect. He was perfect. He was as perfect as you could get under the law. He said, but I let that all go. I count that all as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. And so when you think of your own life, you need to count as loss all of your old stinking thinking. The things that you think made you good or perfect before God, or you need to give that all up. He says, and be found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or from the dead. So what is he attaining to? This life that's already on the inside of him. He says, I've given up everything that I thought I was or knew that I was for the knowledge of Christ, because that's who I am now. And I am now wanting to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection of this life, because the resurrection is the life of God, the eternal life, that I may attain to this life, to this resurrection from the dead. So verse 10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his being made conformable to his death. You know, we have so misunderstood this scripture in the church. Sometimes we're taught from that scripture that, you know, you need to suffer just like Jesus suffered. You need to be conformable and have fellowship with his sufferings in his death. And so in that way and in that light, we justify all kinds of things that we're suffering with, saying, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Where do you think that term came from? But what it means here, it says that I might know him and have the fellowship. The word fellowship means the partnership, the participator, being made conformable. That word conformable means jointly formed. And it's telling us that you need to understand that you became jointly formed in Christ's death. You need to understand that that means that to reckon that is to reckon yourself having died. The old you, all that was about you, died. That's what that means. And by faith, we must believe when Jesus died, I died. I was jointly a participator and a partner with him in his death, that I might be a joint partner and a participator with him, together with him in his life. So we must believe that we died with him jointly, but also then by faith we must believe that we are jointly risen to this new life. Totally forgiven, totally righteous, even as he is righteous. So let me ask you, if we truly believe this in our hearts, is Jesus concerned or worried about any of the evils or the tragic things that are happening on the earth as affecting him? Is he concerned about any of this to do with himself? Now, he might be concerned to do with his children and his people on the earth, but certainly not himself. He's not concerned that any curse is going to come knocking on his door. Why? Because he obtained all victory over all evil, once and for all. And because you were jointly in him and jointly risen, so have you. And you need to be established in that. No evil can befall me, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling. That's not a proud thing, but it's the truth. And we need to put that truth on, just like we put our clothes on in the morning. So how is it in our lives, and I was asked this question a couple of weeks ago, how do we practically, in our everyday life, on this earth, live in this supernatural life that God has given us? Because every day, the enemy doesn't take a break. Every day we are bombarded with new problems, old problems, troubles, cares. And our reaction to these problems will ultimately determine whether death will flow or life. And you have the life. See, we think that one day when we're out of here, you see, all the trouble's going to be eradicated, and then we're going to finally enjoy this life. But God has set out this life even in the presence of our enemies. There's a reason for that. So every day we hear things. I mean, now you're hearing so much. So much that sometimes it just leaves you confounded at what you're hearing. And if you don't know how to process this type of information properly, it will bring death. Last night on the news, I shouldn't even say this, but I was so horrified. I can't even remember what the name of the relationship is, but now there's a new thing out there. It was on the news, and they were showing different families who had two parents, three. And there's a name for that, three parents. It was either two girls and a man, or two men and a woman, and they're raising children. And this is the new norm. This was on the national news last night, and so they were talking to people that were in this type of a relationship, and just they were finding that the children that were raised in this type of a home were absolutely far better off than those with two parents, because they had more attention, more finances. And I was thinking to myself, I was shocked. I've seen this scenario on television, and you think, oh, well, yeah, right, that's not really. But when you hear it on the national and how now they're fighting for a voice as well, I was like, oh, my goodness. So every day, I just said that to say, every day we're hearing things that is shocking, things that are troublesome, things that can bring us down, depressed, make us feel hopeless, helpless. Every day we feel things in our physical body that we know is not good. Every day, troubles, cares, the concerns of this world are coming at us, bringing frustration, disappointment, fear. And honestly, a lot of us don't know how to deal with situations. We don't know what to do. It's like we freeze, like, okay, what do I do? And that's the first thing that comes to our mind when we're confronted with a problem is, what do I do? But it's at this time, the first thing you need to know is that you need to remain strong in the Lord. The answer is very simple. Living this life and allowing this life to be enjoyed, the life that Christ died to give you, and to continually flow out of you, is not hard. God's ways are much higher than our ways, are they not? His ways are very simple, and the more simple it is, the more power it has. We in the natural think, you know, even in our spiritual side, we think, oh, I need to pray, I need to cast out demons, I need to do this, do that. But God's ways are so simple. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. Something the Lord laid on my heart actually 3 or 4 weeks ago already. And he told me, study this, study this. So I've been reading and studying, and I'm feeling like I'm going to start to bring some of the stuff he's shown me forward. And it's going to take a couple of weeks, but we're going to lay a foundation this morning. So we need to know what to do, because like I said, every day, and sometimes we just feel like we don't know what to do. What would I do when this happens? How do I react? How do I deal with this situation or that situation? And we're not really sure. But there's one simple answer that all of us can apply, no matter who you are, no matter what stage of growth you are in the knowledge of God's word, there is a solution that God has given us. And the Lord has given me this, and it was such a revelation to me. And I just pray that I bring it forth, that you can understand and see what I saw. So God's ways are simple but powerful. Many times we just panic, and the first thing we do is say, what should I do? Do I pray more? Do I need to confess the word more? Am I falling short on this or that? What's the answer? And the answer is very simple. Do nothing. Do nothing about the situation that you're facing at that moment, or that problem, or that concern. To be strong in the Lord is to be weak in yourself. And no matter what comes at you, you know you have not got the strength to handle that. To be strong in the Lord is to be weak in you. That's why the Bible says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes we're way too strong in ourselves. We think we can handle our own problems. We think we know what the answers are, how to fix the situations, even if it's a spiritual thing we're doing. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to confess the word more. I'm going to anoint more. You see, it's all still what you're doing that's bringing the results. So what is the secret that keeps, because I want this life to flow out of me, the life that God's already given me, this eternal life, as I move through this world, as I move through my years. I don't know how to bring it out. I think it should just flow, right? I want to get in the flow of this life. And this is the way the Lord showed it to me. So what is the secret that keeps this life flowing out of me, turning all of my troubles, no matter what they are, into victories? All of them. I want us to turn with, I want you to turn with me into your Bibles to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm, and we're going to start in chapter 69. We're going to read a few scriptures from chapter 69, chapter 70, and 71. Now, this is just such a small few where this applies. There is, it's all over the Bible if you just look for it. These are a few scriptures for us to see God's way out of trouble into victory in every situation. Psalm 69. And let's pick it up in verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Now, one thing I want you to know, that in the Old Testament, the word salvation is actually Yeshua, which is actually the name of Jesus. Jesus' name, the definition of the name of Jesus, is salvation. And so when you read the scriptures and you see the word salvation, don't think so much of it as being saved from hell and going to heaven, but see it as, let thy salvation, let Jesus, O God, set me up on high. And you see that we are set on high. We have been risen together with Christ, seated together with him in heavenly places. There is no higher seat than where Christ is seated. So God has set us on high. Verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Now, why does he say that? Because in the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices and to be pleasing unto God. But the sacrifices only represented Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to drop to chapter 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation, there again, the word salvation, love thy Jesus, say continually, let God be magnified. And the last one is chapter 71, verse 5 to 8. Verse 5 says, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By thee have I holden up from the womb. You are he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise will be continually of thee. I am a wonder unto many, but you are my strong refuge. I'm reading from verse 7, verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Now drop to verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversities to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. And lastly, in verse 22, I will praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Now, I read this verse 22 for a reason, because I'm going to come back to that one probably next week and explain a little bit more what the Lord is showing me through that one scripture. But verse 23 says, my lips will greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My point is, in reading all of these scriptures, is to reinforce a truth or a secret that is written all down throughout the scriptures. And King David, above most of the Old Testament writers, knew this secret. And what is that secret? The Bible tells us in one place that he was a worshiper of God. And he was a man after God's own heart. He knew the power of praise and rejoicing in the Lord. He knew the power of praise and rejoicing. He says, I will praise you yet more and more. The worse things got, the more he praised God. And he said, I praised him, I praise you all the day long. How many minutes do we spend every day in praising God? Come on. We can even clock it to minutes. Maybe not any minutes. If God's people only knew. You know, this is funny because what the Lord showed me about the power in praise and how it sets us up. And I couldn't really, it was hard for me to put into words what the Lord was showing me. But just yesterday, I picked up a magazine that Cam had brought home the night before. And it's not a magazine that I, you know, read through that much. I glance through it if there's anything worth reading. But anyways, I opened it up. I was going to actually just kind of glance through it and put it in the recycle bin. And it opened up to a page where there was articles. And it was just telling me, the whole page was just showing the highlights of the camp meeting that they had at the Rhema Bible College. And of course, because I went to Rhema Bible, or I studied through Rhema Bible College for a number of years, I still get their magazine and their updates as to what's happening. And on this page, they had their camp meeting. Now, they have that once a year. And it's kind of like they have many, many great, wonderful men of God as guest speakers, and they prophesy and they give a word for the year from the Lord. And my eyes fell to one, and I only knew actually one of the guest speakers, and it was I don't know him personally, but I've heard of him and I've read a lot of his books, and his name is Mark Hankins. Anybody here familiar with Mark Hankins? He, most of his books are written about the new creation in Christ, who you are, a new creation, and know your identity, and you know, be who you are in Christ. And so he's got some very, very good books. In fact, we might even have a couple in the library because I had them and I might have brought them in here. So it was this word that was given by Mark Hankins at this last Rhema, which just took place in August, I believe, at the camp meeting. And he said, and I quote, when you add joy to your faith and begin to praise and rejoice, this gives you endurance. And if you only knew, he says, what happens in the spirit realm when you rejoice, you would never stop. You would rejoice every day, all day. Devils are running. Angels are sent on assignments, and situations, circumstances are turning around, and you are moving from believing to receiving. When I read that, I was like, yes, that is exactly what the Lord has been showing me, that we have this life on the inside of us. We have it. How do we receive it? How do we get it into our circumstances? How do we get it to flow into our everyday life where we literally can have and enjoy this type of life? And the answer is to live a life of praise, no matter what. You know, at the end of the day, your back can be up against the wall. You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to do. But you can praise the Lord. No matter who you are, no matter how much knowledge you have of God, one thing is for sure, you know he's great. You know God is worthy of all praise. And so you can forget about everything and just ground yourself in his praise and in his worship. And when you're doing that, you are establishing yourself. You're standing strong in that moment. And now God can move in and begin to work in your life. And all you have to do is praise. Oh, that we could learn that that is our only part in receiving, praising, rejoicing. This brings endurance, makes us strong, not in ourselves, but in Him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, praise opens up the door, so to speak, in our lives for God to move and take over. And that which is within us begins to flow out. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. I don't care how big the battle is or how small it is, it's not yours to fight. And when we praise the Lord and continually rejoice, the Lord is working. And what do? We just rest. Just rest. Knowing that God is great, no matter what. Under the first law of mention, the word praise is first of all mentioned in Genesis chapter 29. Now we know under that law, to study that portion, because praise is a powerful, it is one of the weapons of our warfare. It is, if you read through the whole Old Testament, all the different times God's people came under attack, what was the weapon of choice that usually brought down the enemy? Praise. Now let's bring that into our everyday life. We might not be up against, you know, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting, people aren't at our doors with machetes and machine guns and ready to, you know, and I mean, maybe sometimes, but I mean, let's face it, that's not the type of trouble that's coming our way, that's attacking us. But it doesn't matter. Our weapon, the weapons that God has chosen, is praise, and it's written throughout all the scriptures. So under the law first mentioned, the first time the word praise is actually mentioned in the Bible, it's back in Genesis chapter 29. And I want us to go back there and read, but I'm just going to give us a little bit of a background of this, rather than read the whole story. But we know that Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob supplanted Esau and took the birthright. And Jacob, when he left, he was wandering out in the, I'm thinking it was the desert, but anyways, he stopped to water his animals, and I believe he saw Rachel. Rachel came to the water, and Rachel was Laban's, I believe he was a relative of Jacob, was his daughter. And one look at this woman, and he was smitten. He fell in love with Rachel. So he goes to Laban and he asks for Rachel's hand in marriage. And Laban says, oh yeah, you know, I'll let you marry my Rachel, but you have to work for me for 7 years. So he does. I mean, he's determined he's going to marry this girl. So he goes to work for Laban for 7 years. And as the story goes, Laban had another daughter named Leah, who was older than Rachel. And so after 7 years, he thought he was marrying Rachel. You know, one wonders, how did he know he married the wrong girl? But back in the day, marriages weren't like they are today. That's where the veil, I believe, comes in. We still use the veil, but we don't use it the way they did in the Old Covenant. But anyways, the night of his marriage, he consummated his marriage in the dark. He did not even know who he was with, but he found out in the morning that he married the wrong girl. Leah was laying next to him instead of Rachel. And so he was quite upset. And he went to Laban and said, what is this that you have done? This is not the girl I've worked for. And Laban says, it is not right under our custom for the younger to marry before the older. You can't have the younger one until the older one's married. And so he made a deal with Laban there that he could marry Rachel, but then he had to serve him another 7 years. So he had no choice. He had to keep Leah as his wife. So what we're going to pick it up, and in verse 30 of chapter 29, it says, And when the Lord saw, and this was after they got married, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So verse 30 says, we're going to back up to verse 30. I know I've got it written here somewhere. It says that in verse 30, she knew that, or she felt like Jacob hated her. I believe it says it in verse 30 of that same chapter 29, that Leah felt that Jacob did not love her. And you can imagine, she had to marry a man that, imagine marrying a man who didn't love you and he wanted your sister, and he was kind of forced into doing it. And so Leah was upset, she was upset. And in verse 31, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. In other words, he had mercy on her. But Rachel, the younger one, was barren. And Leah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben means, look, a son. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then in verse 33, it says, and she conceived again, and she bore another son. And she said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. And she conceived again. And she bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name Levi, for Levi means attachment. Verse 35, and she conceived again, and she bore a son, and she said, now I will give praise unto the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and she left barren. Judah means praise. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Praise. And she left off barren. Leah thought she was not loved by her husband. She didn't believe her husband loved her. So therefore, in her attempt to make her husband love her, she gave him three sons. That's what those children were all about. She did not have three sons because she wanted three children. She was trying to earn her husband's love and respect. And back in the day, to give your husband sons was considered a very high and very noble thing. So this is a picture of someone who is under law. And in fact, the whole story of Leah is a picture of law, and Rachel is a picture of grace. Trying so hard to earn the love of her husband. And God has mercy on those that are afflicted. So she is a picture of one who is trying to earn love and acceptance. But when she had her fourth son, she praised the Lord. And she stopped bearing. What does that tell us? The first time praise is ever mentioned. What is that telling us about praise? Let those that are redeemed praise the Lord and say so. Praise comes from knowing you are loved. Knowing God cares for you. Knowing He hears you. Knowing that you're special to him. You see, Leah didn't know. And each child she had, the first one was named Reuben. And what Reuben means is, look, a son. Each one is symbolic of Christ. In Isaiah Let's go there. Isaiah 9:6. Look, a son is what Reuben means. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Look, a son bears witness with many of the scriptures in the Bible, but I just looked up one. The second son was named, means has heard. What was the name of her second son? Reuben. And then Reuben means look, a son. Simeon means hearing. The Lord has heard. He looked on his affliction, on the affliction of his people. He has heard their cries. And if you go to the scriptures, let's go to Psalm. We'll just go to one. Psalm 118:21. Psalm 118:21. This gate of the Lord unto which the righteous, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. God hears the cries of his people. And the third one was attachment. After the attachment is when she praised. You see, we have been made one in Christ. We have been attached forever. There's nothing that can come against and separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. And we can praise. And Elia stopped bearing. Why? Because she was no longer trying to earn God's acceptance. You see, so many times we tend to want to do something about our situation because we don't feel like God is going to take care of it for us. So we've got to get involved. And we've got to earn God's approval somehow so that he does fix the situation. We think we're doing it in the spirit and it's the right thing. But honestly, what the Lord showed me was if we would just stop, relax, and praise him, no matter what thought goes through your mind, if it's a thought of worry or trouble, let not your heart be anxious or troubled. Praise him. Just praise him because you can. And the more you think about all the reasons to praise him, the more that the life begins to flow out of you and that problem, you can look around a few days later and it's gone. And it went when you weren't even aware of it. Worship and praise is powerful. So powerful. And if you knew, and we'll get into that later, and maybe not next week, but even the week after, if you knew what your praise, because I asked the Lord this, Lord, how do you see us in our praise? How do you look at our praise? How do you receive my praise? What does it mean to you? I want to know your heart. And God will reveal what your praise is doing to his heart. It's a love relationship between us and God. And just like when he praises you or he endows his grace on you, you know what it does to you. But I want to know, what is my praise? Is it something, sometimes we feel that like, yeah, okay, we're just one in 5 billion, 7 billion. Why would my praise, if I'm not praising God, you think he's even going to notice? You know what I'm saying? We don't look at it like we're the only ones. Like we are that special, special person before the Lord. And we all are. Because there's no one like you, Diane. And when you come to him, you are that special one who is unique. And so are you, and so am I. So what does your praise mean to God? What does it do to God's heart? When you praise him, you need to ask yourself these questions. And the Holy Spirit will just begin to open it up and show you. And it's just so overwhelming that you can't help but praise God all day, every day. And we're not even trying. You know what I'm saying? We're not even trying to get our battles fought. It's like in doing that, the fruit of that is God fights for you. The life begins to flow. You begin to live in Him, in Christ, and in that life that is in Him. When we praise the Lord, remember this. Never forget this. He begins to work instantly. And like Mark Hankins says, if you could only look into the spirit world, angels are running, devils are fleeing. See that picture. Put it in your mind. And when trouble hits again, just open up your mouth and praise the Lord. We're going to learn more about praise and what the Bible says about praise and what's going on when we praise. Mark Hankins is right. I believe everything he's saying, but we need to see it in the scriptures. You need to get that picture in your mind. And when I praise God, you know, if I'm in a situation where I know this is not just stop everything and just begin to lift your hands and praise the Lord, and I mean, everything just begins to change. And now you're receiving. You're just standing there praising the Lord, and the Lord is out there working. So there's many stories in the Bible of the victory that was gotten through the praises of God's people. And even in the New Covenant, in the book of Acts, we see praise being used as a weapon against the enemy. God brings great deliverances to His people in a mighty way through praise. For God inhabits, the Bible tells us in Psalm 22:3, for God inhabits the praises of His people. The Bible also says in Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So what does the word glorifieth mean? It means to make great, to make numerous, rich, to make mighty, weighty, heavy, to make much of. God already is mighty. God already is rich and weighty and numerous and great. But when we praise Him, He becomes almighty in your situation. He becomes all great in your circumstances, all powerful, all weighty. And there are so many stories in the Old Covenant. The last one I want us to look at is Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, which this morning I'm just talking about staying strong. Praise gives you endurance. And don't you ever back down. You just continually, every day, praise the Lord. Don't stop and try to figure out how He's going to bring His promises to pass. See, that's the problem. We continually look at the problem to see if it's gone. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And I want us to look in Matthew chapter 21. And I want us to pick it up verse 15. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were very displeased. In other words, the children were shouting and praising Him for the things that they were seeing. And they said unto Jesus in verse 16, do you not hear what these people are saying? And Jesus said unto them, have you never heard or read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Now, what does that mean? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Let's go to Psalm. He's actually quoting from Psalm chapter 8. Let's go read what it says in Psalm chapter 8. Because sometimes between the words get changed from the Hebrew to the Greek, and it confuses us because it changes the meaning. Psalm 8, and it's verse 2. He's quoting from Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained, not praise, strength because of thine enemies. Do you see that when you praise the Lord, you are strong in the Lord? When are you strong in the Lord? When he is working for you and you are resting. When I am weak, then am I strong. You see, praise continually keeps that door open for God to be working and doing things in your life, and even in areas that you don't even know you need help. And all you're doing is just enjoying the Lord and praising him. You don't feel any pressure like I should be doing this more or that more. Anything you do is done because you want to, not because you are doing it trying to earn the Father's approval so that he will help you, like Leah was trying to do. But do you know that when she finally started praising the Lord, she had two more boys after that? But it wasn't because she was trying to earn approval. The fifth boy, five number for grace, was actually, his name meant reward. You see, when we praise the Lord, there's a reward in it. God's grace, favor all over our lives. And then she had a seventh son. She had a fifth. And then the last son's name was, what was his name again? It meant dwelling place. Is it Issachar? It means dwelling place. You see, God becomes our dwelling place. We're resting. And so praise opened up that door for her. But praise is really our strength. He has ordained strength. You see, Jesus used the word praise, but actually the Old Covenant uses the word strength. It's your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? I rejoice in him and I'm strong because of thine enemies. So ordained out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So does that mean just only out of the mouths of little children? No. What does it mean? Babes and sucklings. The Bible tells us you can't even enter into the kingdom unless you come as a little child. Why? Because a little child has no strength on his own and is only dependent on the Lord's strength. Now, I was going to go to 2 Chronicles and share one of the stories of the battles where praise was the weapon, you know, of their warfare, but we don't have time this morning. We'll pick that up maybe next week, and we'll show us a few stories in the Bible where praise is what brought down the enemy. And the more we look into this, and the more the Holy Spirit will show us that God's ways don't change. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, to the deliverance in every area, in any area that we need. Amen. So we're going to close this morning with the communion table.